Hello, and welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series Faithful, Fruitful, and Fulfilled. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Matthew chapter 25. Just as an introduction to this message, I'm a car nut. I love cars. Now, that might seem strange to some of you, but Bob Lutz, who is the president of General Motors, came over from Daimler Chrysler. He made the statement, he said, "Why would I chase a little white ball around a golf course when I can drive a fast car, rather?" That's me. I love cars. I love car racing. That's just my joy, my hobby. Outside of the Lord and my family, that's my greatest delight and joy. Others of you got other enjoyments and joys, but that's mine. Gets me into a lot of trouble. That's why I like to visit South Africa, because there are no speed limits, so I can drive fast. Just get high-potency machinery and hit the roads and really drive fast. And I love it. And because of that, I love car racing. And, I guess this makes me a good old Southern boy. I love NASCAR. And I know everybody who races in NASCAR by name through television and so on. And this illustration comes to me, and I want to start my message with this. Some years ago, Neil Bonnet, who was part of the Alabama gang, for those of you who know, follow NASCAR, was killed at Daytona Beach. He had retired from racing and got into broadcasting, but he came back just to race in the Daytona 500 again, but while practicing for the race, he was killed. And when you follow racing, just as many of you follow other areas of sports or whatever, you get to know the people. And so it was a real shock to all of those who follow racing that Neil Bonnet's death, just as recently Dale Earnhardt's death and so on. And but I listened to two of the good old boys of NASCAR talking about Neil Bonnet's death. And Ned Jarrett was talking about the fact that it was such a sadness that he had come out of retirement and been killed just for one race. And then the other guy who was talking with him said, "Yeah, but he died doing what he loved to do." And then he made the statement, he said, 80% of people in America never do what they really would love to be doing. There is something about Christianity which has often caused us to accept something less than God's highest purpose for our lives, because we have a total misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. I want to start off right at the beginning and make this statement. I want you to hear this. The church of Jesus Christ is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is much bigger than the church. You need to understand that. Because what has subtly happened in Christianity over the past 100 years or so is the subtle emphasis on, if you're not ministering within the framework of the church and its program, you're not doing the will of God. Now, I want you to know that the kingdom of God existed before the church came on the scene. And when the church has long ceased to exist and we've become the bride of Christ in heaven, the kingdom of God will still function. The kingdom is much bigger than the local church. And the call of God on your life is much bigger than what you might do within the institution and the programs of a local church. You need to hear that. Because some of you have believed that what you're doing in the church is the highest thing that you can do with your life, And what you're doing out in the world is secular and is trivial and worldly. And I want you to hear that that is a deception of the enemy that has been perpetrated on the church to keep us living and operating in the world which belongs to the Lord as if we were aliens. Out there is not alien territory. Out there is the kingdom of God. The problem is, it is under the dominion of the wrong king at the moment. And we have been given an assignment to go out and plunder what the enemy has stolen from the people of God. And many Christians are missing in action. Because, not because we're not out there, but because we don't have a kingdom mentality and a kingdom mindset to what we are doing out there from Monday to Friday or Saturday, as the case may be. And so I'm praying this morning that God is going to unsettle some of you. I pray that as a result of listening to this message this morning, some of you will get out of the menial jobs that you're in and lay hold of your destiny. And start doing what you really want to be doing with your life. But out of fear of failure, or out of fear of poverty, or out of some unspecified fear, you are staying within the security of the trivialness of what you're presently occupied with. God created us for glory. We're going to wind up looking at what Paul says in 2 Timothy, and I'm just going to use it, just refer to it now. He said, in a great house, there are both vessels that are used for honorable things and vessels that are used for more menial things. And then he gives us a choice. He says, if a man cleanse himself from these, the latter things, the menial or the dishonorable, he will be a vessel unto honor. I'm asking the Lord this morning, as I'm going through this whole process myself, because Bev and I have been going through a whole season of evaluating our ministry. How can we be most fruitful in the kingdom of God? You know why? Because I'm going to read from you from the word. I want to show you that my whole purpose for being left on this earth is in order to bear much fruit. And you cannot be fruitful doing what God hasn't called you to do and destined you to do. You can't be fruitful in an area where you're unfulfilled. I believe, and as I was praying about a title for this message, whoever's wanting the title, I want to speak about fulfillment and fruitfulness. See, many of us have also had the idea that when you're doing what God has called you to do, you won't necessarily have this great, joyful, jumping up and down inside feeling. Garbage. The will of God is not onerous. The will of God is not miserable. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You understand that? There is a joy. There is a fulfillment. When I am doing what God has created me to do, what God has gifted me to do and anointed me to do, there is going to be a eureka feeling of, yes, this is what I was created for. This is what I was destined to do. To go back to my car, there's another word. You know what? You can put chickens inside a Ferrari Testarossa and keep it as a chicken run. You know, there's a space inside. You could do that. But how incredibly sad. It's like when I see a woman driving, excuse me, ladies, I see a woman driving a gorgeous, powerful car along the highway doing about 50 miles an hour, talking on her cell phone, totally distracted. I don't like to talk when I'm driving. It's a distraction. You understand? Driving is the purpose of driving. Some of you don't understand that, because driving is just a necessary chore to get from A to B. But there's a sad thing that Christians have trivialized their lives, which are created in the image of God, with the glory of God, with destiny and purpose all over themselves, and they're preoccupied with trivialities. They're doing stuff that doesn't bring that sense of, yes, this is what I was created for. This is what I was destined to be doing. So, let's get into the Word. Matthew chapter 25, the parables of the kingdom. And I love this parable. And let's just read it all the way through from verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now what we have to determine is, what are the goods of the king? You see, we've been sold this bill of goods that this world and all that is in it is the devil's. And that's not true. It belongs to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is a system that is presently governing and occupying this world, which really belongs to our God. And Jesus, in his death on the cross, defeated the one who had usurped what belongs to God and to his creation, whom he set on this earth to tend it, to till it, and to have dominion over it, and to cause it to be fruitful. And since Calvary, we have been in the job of occupying and reclaiming and having dominion over what Jesus purchased on the cross of Calvary for us to have dominion over, that which belongs to God. So when the Bible says that he delivered to him his goods, that means everything that Jesus purchased on the cross of Calvary, he has now entrusted to our stewardship. And in fact, according to what some of the other parables that he told, or the illustrations that he gave, you know, he said when a strong man fully armed is busy guarding his possessions, his goods are safe. But when a stronger than he comes, namely Jesus, he takes away the weapons in which he trusted. Colossians 2, he disarmed principalities and powers. He whips him up, beats him up, and then divides his spoil. Jesus defeated Satan, and he divided the spoil, and he said, this belongs to you, Linda. This belongs to you, Kyle. And he's given to every one of us an apportionment of that which the enemy once had, but which now belongs to us. And so many of us are governed by fear. And so we're not reaching into that dimension of the Spirit and laying hold of that which Jesus has apportioned to every one of us, grabbing hold of it with both hands, and beginning to occupy and be fruitful in the area of our appointing and our anointing. Now, I'm going to say some things to you that I think are very, very powerful. One of the things that I've discovered is that the area of our assignments can change during our lifetime. Just because you start off in one place doesn't mean that's where you stay. One of the areas that Bev and I this week just have been dealing with in our own personal lives, and some of you got the book of Jack Frost, and one of the chapters in there deals with the mothering side of God. One of the things that Bev was so glad about, and I was so glad about, that during the season of children being in our home, Bev made the children the total focus of her life. That was her assignment. And when in 1989, God called me out of ministry, and in the middle of that year, Paul Kane prophesied over me this marvelous prophecy of what the Lord was going to do. I got so excited about it and went to the Lord, and I said, Lord, when are you going to release this anointing that Paul Kane spoke about? And he said, when Brad graduates from high school. You understand that your assignment as a father and as a mother is greater than any other assignment in this world? Some of you fathers need to quit the job that you're in right today, because it's causing you to neglect your most important assignment, which is to bring up your children in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. I'm serious. See, we postpone and we think, well, you know, I just wish I could spend more time with my kids. Well, quit! Don't wish. Do it! And I'm not being mean about this. My first point is going to show that the performance of our stewardship has got nothing to do with our identity as sons. You're not going to fail as a son and a daughter of God. But it is going to affect your eternal areas of responsibility. How you fulfill your assignment on earth is going to determine how much God commits to you for all of eternity. So, listen, I'm not just living for the 70 or 80 years. I want to be the best father to my children. I want to raise them. I want to invest my life in my children. If how I fulfill that responsibility determines how many cities I get to rule over for all of eternity. Wives, you can be the best mother. I want you to know, mothers are the greatest managers. You know, Bev and I are going through this whole thing of the Proverbs 31 women. The Proverbs 31 women is supposed to be a tremendous entrepreneur. Women are the greatest managers. Now, what has happened in the church? We have trivialized women. I prayed over Bev yesterday. She was ministering in a conference in Houston, a women's conference, and Friday night was a difficult night. There were a lot of distractions. And I said, Bev, you need to understand, God has given you an assignment to set women free, and the enemy does not want this to take place. I said, remember that women are the greatest neglected force in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, as far as I understand from Proverbs 31, women are the greatest managers of resources. But most men are so insecure and so full of fear that they won't release their wives to become what God has called them to be. I want to rock boats today, because I'm getting rocked at the moment. God's rocking me every which way. I'm evaluating my entire ministry because I want to produce maximum fruit. Maximum fruit. I was ordained to be fruitful. You understand? I was ordained not to just to bring forth some fruit, but much fruit. And what we're going to discover here is that one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy is to equate faithfulness with, well, bless God, you know, nothing much is happening, but I'm being faithful. No, according to Jesus' definition of faithfulness, faithfulness is equated with fruitfulness. The one who wasn't producing anything was called wicked and slothful. So don't come with this, well, bless God, we were just faithful. We didn't see any growth, but we were faithful. You're not being faithful. You're in the wrong field. If you're in the right field with what God has deposited within you, you have to be fruitful. Because fruitfulness comes not out of you, but out of what has been placed within you. You have within you a deposit of the kingdom of God that has that is naturally fruitful. Has increase built into it. Everything that God has created has the power of increase within it. When Jesus gave us the fundamentals of the kingdom, when he talked about the kingdom and said, this is the basic parable to the kingdom. If you understand this, you'll understand all the parables. If you don't understand this, you won't understand any other parable. It was about seed. Seed as the power of increase. The problem is not the seed, but the location. put the seed in the wrong ground and it won't bring forth fruit. But put it in the right ground and it will bear fruit. Nothing wrong with the seed of the kingdom of God. Everything that God has placed within you has the power of magnificent increase to the glory of God within it. Some of you are just in the wrong fields. Some of you are sowing in the wrong fields. Okay, let's move along. That was... All right, let's have a look. Verse 15. We didn't get very far on verse 14, did we? And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful. See, faithfulness is fruitfulness. Quantifiable fruitfulness. Quantifiable. These servants both knew exactly what had been accomplished. Now, there's come a stupor in the body of Christ over quantifiable. We've thought it's a little bit unspiritual to be evaluating and assessing results. That's not kingdom. That's not kingdom. See, if this church was not growing and was declining, then you've got to ask questions. You know what? The kingdom has got increase built into it. There's nothing in the book, in the Bible, that indicates that decline is part of God's purpose. Decline comes about when we stop doing and hearing what God is saying and continue to flow with Him. Many churches start declining when we get confident in what we're doing. When we become complacent instead of stretching out for greater fruitfulness, greater increase. I am going to be able, according to this, to stand before God one day and say, this is what you gave me, this is what I did with it, and here is what you gave me, plus here's the increase. Your 5 has gained 5 talents more. Well done! There's some of us are just mucking around. You know, we're messing along. You can't quantify the results of our lives. You know, and listen, don't use the world's criteria for judging success. One of the traps we fall into is using worldly criteria. But I'm telling you, God has got to show us how to evaluate in a kingdom way, kingdom success. Okay, let's move along. Let's look at this poor old third guy. Verse 22, he also who had received, 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew. Now what I want to show you is this. Everything in the story is built upon the foundation of your knowledge of the Master. If you have an erroneous foundation of your concept of God, all of the rest of your life will come out of that. Because the servant had a wrong understanding of the Master, it governed his entire life and every action and led to his lack of fruitfulness. Here's our basic and fundamental problem. Because so many of us don't know who God is, and that His heart toward us is for us to be blessed, to prosper and succeed. We're failing in doing what God has called us to do because we have a personal fear of failure as though it all depended upon us. And it doesn't depend upon you. That which God placed within you has the power of increase within it. I'm going to draw out the principles in a moment. I'm just sort of talking through the parable and some of the concepts. I knew you to be a hard man. He has the problem. His understanding of the master was fundamentally wrong. Reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. This is error. Why? Because the story shows us that the master only wanted to receive his own plus interest. He wasn't collecting one single thing more than he had deposited in the man. God's not looking to you to produce. All He's called you to do is to manage what He has given you, put it in the right place, and it will produce. It will bring forth fruit. It's not in you to cause the increase. That was the servant's misunderstanding. And this comes down to the fact most Christians who are negated in their spiritual lives and are unfruitful, it is because they've got identity mixed up with kingdom responsibility. If I do, I become. No. You are, and thus you do. You are not what you do. What you do comes out of who you are. And so, listen, this church is founded and established on the foundation of our identity is in Christ. It is not by works. It is not by anything that we do. I am accepted as a child of God. It's based on faith. I am righteous before Him. What I do as an agency of the kingdom does not affect my status, does not affect my position in Him one iota. You understand that? Some of you just need to be reminded of that because we so easily get confused and think, oh, I'm failing in my stewardship, therefore I am a failure. No, you are not a failure. You're righteous. You are not a failure. Please hear that. Your identity is settled through faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm bringing that out in my first point in a moment. He said, Brother John, you haven't even got to your first point yet. No, I told you, I'm just talking through laying some foundations. Your identity is in Christ. Your responsibility, having come into Christ, is an administration of what He has deposited in you as so far as kingdom responsibility is concerned. You know how I know this? Let's just appeal to some logical reasoning here. If all God wanted for you to do is to grow spiritually, listen, He could have just taken you out the moment you got saved and saved Himself a bunch of trouble. The paradigm that I have is of a guy working out in the gym, pumping iron, looking in the mirror, weights and free weights and machines and so on, and building this massive physique. And then he goes home and his wife asks him to carry out the garbage. And he can't even carry out the garbage. If all you're doing is trying to pump weights spiritually and become a spiritual giant, but it doesn't give you the ability to go out and plunder the enemy's goods, then what good is it? In other words, if you're coming to church and all you're doing in your spiritual life is focusing on becoming more and more like Jesus, let me tell you what Jesus did. He didn't spend days in prayer. He spent time with the Father, but then He went to where the action was. his time of spiritual pumping iron, if you like, equipped him to go out and set captives free and plunder the enemy's goods. He'd get alone with the Father, but he didn't stay there. I have got a horror about what is happening in the church. We're developing a mentality of people devoting themselves to lives of worship and praying to the Lord. And I'm saying, that's not kingdom. That's totally self-consumed spiritual narcissism. If you're going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to get out where the devil is occupying territory that doesn't belong to him. Doesn't happen in a spiritual gymnasium. Kingdom work happens because you have been in the gym. You've built up. You've been strengthened. That's why we here, folks, for you to become so strong in the Lord as together as the body of Christ, so that the body can go out and function as the agency of the kingdom. The body does not exist to spend all of its energy on itself. That's narcissism. Narcissism. That's a self-consumed spirit of the world that has crept into the church, so that the focus of our energy has been on building this up. I've seen guys like that in gyms, spending hours in front of mirrors, evaluating every little ripple. There's a lot of Christians exactly like that. Hours evaluating. Listen, you go and work out, and then you go and do this. Stuff of the kingdom. Oh, I like this. We've been detached from the world and consumed with building up the body of Christ. But the body has a function. The body has a purpose. If you look at Christ, he was not self-consumed. All right. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. Verse 25, and I was afraid. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I was afraid. I was afraid. Fear, fear, fear. But his Lord had answered to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew. Now, in Luke's account of the parable of the pounds, he says, out of your own mouth you're going to be judged. See, what I believe about God is going to come out of my mouth. I'm declaring my true conviction in God. If all that comes out of my mouth is fear, I tell you, I've been so provoked in my spirit here just recently about a lot of prophetic declarations and words that are going out. It is just bothering me. Because all that is telling me that the prophets are listening more to CNN than they are getting into the counsels of God. They're being swayed by the fear of the world more than by a holy reverential awe of God. They're hearing what the experts out there are saying rather than what God is saying. Listen, God, what is being said in heaven is the whole earth is full of his glory. But listening to the prophets, you'd think the whole earth is going to hell in a handbasket. That's how Isaiah thought, till he got in the presence of the Lord. And then he heard what heaven was saying. And heaven said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah had been saying, the whole earth is in a mess. And he suddenly realizes, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not saying what heaven's saying. Why was he a man of unclean lips? He says, because I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In other words, he's been listening too much to the experts. I was speaking to a very wealthy lady from another state who sort of checked out of producing money. And I said, why? Well, she said, you know, I'm doing more kingdom stuff. I said, listen, you were doing kingdom stuff. Well, she said, the state of the economy. And I said, the economy's got nothing to do with it. It's hearing the voice of God. That's the only thing that you need to hear. This world's economy is not, you know, if you keep listening to the experts, you won't be the spokesman of God. You won't accomplish what God has said to do. And Isaiah was listening to everybody's voices around him and speaking out of the combined opinion of people around. It was like with Y2K, you know. Everybody was speaking about Y2K. I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, what's going to happen Y2K? He said, nothing. So I tried to tell people nothing's going to happen. You would have thought I came from a different planet. I tell you, there's a real danger when a group of people purport to be the prophetic voice of God to the nation. The voice of God is in His body, not in a select group of so-called prophets. I don't give tuppence for what the select group of prophets who get together and have a little confab say. I want to hear what Mama is hearing from God. I want to hear what the young people are hearing from God. Why? We're living, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since then, the kingdom of heaven is being proclaimed. Don't get into an Old Testament prophet mentality. We're not living under the Old Testament prophetic paradigm. We're living under the new covenant. The body of Christ speaks for Christ. Amen. Not a select group. Just burn up their predictions. I'm telling you, they're not worth the paper you print them out on. If that offends you, too bad. Just go to a little lady in the church who's believing God and say, what is the Lord saying? And she says, everything's going to be all right. And just go about doing what God's called you to do. And not worry about what all the tongues are saying. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King. He hasn't got off His throne. He's still on the throne. Sure, there might be a crisis in this realm. As you know, for Isaiah, it was in the year the king Uzziah died. There's a vacuum. Uzziah's been a good king during his reign. There's been prosperity. There's been... I don't know how I got there. I've just been meditating so much on it because I'm writing a word for one of these prophetic listings along this line. Because I'm just frustrated with these so-called prophets. My eyes have seen the King. Yes, there's a vacuum in leadership. Yes, Uzziah's died, but God didn't die. He's the King. When your eyes have seen Him as the King, you just get to it. Doesn't matter what's going on around. Oh, glory to God. So you, here's verse 27. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. The interest is what his own produces. Now, I'm going to just draw six points quickly. And they, you know, they're not long, but I want you to, those of you who take notes, just write them down. Kingdom responsibility is not to be equated with family identity. It's where many Christians have had a problem. Thinking that how they fulfill their kingdom responsibility affects their family identity. Okay? But you are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what you do as a child of God is your kingdom responsibility, but that does not affect who you are as a child of God. Okay? Turn to Matthew 8. Jesus marks a transition. This is a mind-boggling story. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. It is amazing that Jesus did not spend a lot of his time in Nazareth. You know why? Because he wasn't honored in Nazareth. And if he had come to be fruitful, what do? If you've come to be fruitful, you go where you can be the most fruitful. So guess where Jesus made the headquarters of his ministry? Capernaum. Why? Because Capernaum welcomed him. You can only be fruitful where you are celebrated. You cannot be fruitful where you are tolerated. It's amazing how people stay in situations where they just tolerated and saying, well, God hasn't led me to leave you. I'm just being faithful. Baloney! Well, I haven't heard God. Yes, you have. You've already heard. He wants you to be fruitful. And if you're not being fruitful there, get out of the wrong field. Jesus didn't get into a martyr mentality of, well, bless God, Nazareth was my hometown. You know, if I can't be successful in Nazareth, how can I expect to be successful anywhere else? So bless God, I'm going to turn around the climate of Nazareth. He didn't spend a moment trying to change the climate of Nazareth. He got out of there. We think we're greater than the Son of God. We stay in dead churches, hoping to turn around the climate. Get out of there. Excuse me getting so excited. I'm just frustrated with, well, I haven't heard a word from God to leave. Yes, you are hearing today. If you're not being fruitful, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Jesus, and what is so phenomenal about Capernaum is he touched all the major centers of power in Capernaum supernaturally and turned the whole town and opened it up. He healed, raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. That's the head of the religious sector in town. He healed the Capernaum son. That's the head of the military power. And he healed the ruler's servant, that government, civil government. He touched all three centers of power in the city with supernatural, miracle working power and opened the entire city to the kingdom of God. That's why he was so fruitful. Listen, God needs to give strategy. If God's called this church to be in the city, then stop. Lord, give me ears to hear. You know, when the mayor's child gets sick, go and heal the child. You mean? Absolutely. You've been given dominion. Chief of police. Do you understand? Jesus strategically touches all three areas of power in the city. Opens the entire city to the kingdom of God. So he stays in Capernaum and does most of his ministry there. Why? It's a fruitful field. He understands. He doesn't waste his time on Nazareth. Okay, some of you are getting it. I don't know how I got there. That's down the road. Okay. I was dealing with Matthew 8. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. What you're going to discover is this, that faith is not the issue. Now, faith is foundational, but the issue of faith is authority. Some of you are looking at me like I'm from another planet. See, how can you have faith to heal the sick? Why? Because Jesus gave you authority to do it. He said, heal the sick. So it's not your authority and it's not your power. You're under authority to do it. So the power comes from the one who gives you the authority. When you understand that one, then it's not a big deal. You don't say to the person, woo, my word, you've developed a great faith. No, it's simply an understanding. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith, he said, you don't need big faith. He said, faith is the size of a grain of a mustard seed will move mountains. And then he started to teach them about authority. He said, who of you having a servant will say to him when he comes in from the field, sit down, yeah, let me wait on you. Rather, he says to him, no, you wait on me. You serve me first and afterward you can eat. What was Jesus trying to get at? He says, when you understand authority, You know who you are. You know the authority that you have. It's not an issue of faith. It's an issue of knowing if He told me to heal the sick, I don't have a choice. I don't have to pray and say, is it God's will to heal the sick? I am under authority to heal the sick. We've got so religious and people are dying. Why are we so religious? Lord, is it your will to heal the sick? He said, heal the sick. And as I demonstrated to the church down in Fort Lauderdale, we've got to close the triangle that we've got in our mindset of a sick person, here I am, and God's there. No. God's not there, He's here. He says, heal the sick. It's simply Him through me healing the sick. It's not three ways, it's two of us. Him and me, and I am anointed, and I am authorized. I am authorized to heal the sick. The success is not about me, it's about the One. See, when Peter healed the lame man at the gate, beautiful, everybody got excited and said, whoa, Peter! And he said, why do you look at us as though by our godliness or by our power? Is it power and godliness, the two words? He said, you know, holiness. He said, why do you look at us? We're under authority. It's in the name of Jesus, through faith in His name. The name represents the authority. We've been given authority. So this centurion comes to Jesus and he says, listen, I'm also under authority. So I understand authority. I know that if you simply speak a word, it'll happen. Why? Because I recognize you're under no higher authority than sickness. So just speak the word and my servant will be well. And Jesus said, whoa! 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 We must have danced a jig. You know, the word just says, and Jesus said, he was astonished at the man's faith. And he says this, verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom, those natural born descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because now that Jesus has come, it's faith that brings me into the kingdom. It's faith that brings me into the favor of God. It's faith is the foundation. Okay, let me go on to point two quickly. Responsibility is restricted to what I have received. My responsibility in the kingdom is restricted to what you have received. Now, I want to speak very plainly. I am not in pastoral ministry today because of the parable of the talents and the pounds. Because I was frustrated to death in pastoral ministry. I just didn't enjoy it. One iota. I hate the telephone. I didn't enjoy visitation. There were a lot of things I didn't enjoy. And God took me into a season where I began to study these parables, and I suddenly came to the realization, God will never get me to give an account of how many cups of tea I went and drank with shut-in widows. He will never call me to give an account of an administration of a local church fellowship, but He will call me to give an account of the teaching ministry of the Word. And when I saw that and I realized what He had gifted me to do, because there is no greater eureka feeling in my life than ministering and teaching the Word. I said, I'm out of pastoral ministry. I want to get a place where I can preach every day, two times a day, if at all possible. I love it. Why? I'm designed to do it like a Ferrari Testarossa designed to drive at 150 miles an hour. I'm designed to preach and teach the Word. I am no more fulfilled and therefore I am no more fruitful than when I'm doing exactly what I'm doing right now. This is what I was created to do. Yeah. So I don't want to mess with anything else. You understand that? What has happened in the Church of Jesus Christ, we've got too many people trying to do too many different things that they aren't gifted and anointed to do, but because there's nobody to do them. And I say, don't just let the sucker die. You know, church starts a program, and then we keep the program going when the people who were anointed to do the program have left, and we push others into the program. We came to the conclusion in the last church that I pastored that if we had only one anointed Sunday school teacher, we would have only one anointed Sunday school class. All ages. We weren't going to just get a bunch of people who weren't anointed to do it and being pushed into something that wasn't, they weren't going to be anointed by God to do. We weren't going to do it just to maintain our ages. Because nobody is going to be called to give an account of what was not first given to them. And the only responsibility that you have is to discover what has God gifted me to do and then find the most fruitful field to do it in. That's why Bev and I are in America today. This is our fruitful field. When God showed me this, I evaluated, where can I be most fruitful? Where can I bring forth the most fruit? And so we realized America is the key country in the world. If America fails, the world fails. So we're going to go and invest our lives in the United States of America. We're going to be the most fruitful we can be in America. And from there, we'll be able to impact the world. So, you know, most of our choosing was just evaluating these truths. We're in America today. Now, we're in Georgia for the season, but we know this is only a season. We're moving on from here. Wow, this is not yet our fruitful field. We know that. I know where the fruitful field is. God just has to open the doors at the right time. But, you know, this is a seasonal thing. We're here for a purpose. We want to be fruitful. Where's the most fruitful field? Yeehaw! We're going there. Well, Brother John, what about the new house that you built? You think I'm going to let a house stand in the way of being fruitful? Come on, people. You got it. We only have the short time, and how I fulfill what I'm doing here determines my eternal responsibility. Man, I'm looking forward to eternity because I have been preparing for it. I have been living my life on earth with a view to all of eternity. I want to govern many cities. Now listen, you say, well, Brother John, I'm not called to teach. Listen, if you're doing what God has gifted you and anointed you and called you to do with to the utmost of your ability and you're bringing forth fruit there, listen, though you might never be on a platform, though you might not be doing what we would call religious, how you are doing, listen, some of you mothers are more qualified to govern cities for all of eternity than some CEOs of corporations. You got to hear this. This is so important. But the only thing that God is going to call you to give an account of is that which He first gave to you. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, here's my problem. My problem is that many Christians have not discovered, why am I here? What has God put me on this earth to do? What is it that fulfills me? Yes! Our problem is that we've had such an emphasis on, well, you know what, I can remember when I was pastoring my first church and my office secretary, I'd go, bless her heart, she'd have to hear all of my processing. And I'd say to her, I'd say, Esme, as far as I can understand from the Word of God, when you're doing what God has called you to do and anointed you to do, you should have a Eureka feeling. Why then do I not have a Eureka feeling? Why do I have a yeah feeling? And she'd say, but don't you think that God sometimes calls you to do things that you don't really naturally like doing? And I say, I can't find that in the Scriptures. I only find there, I delight to do thy will. And for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, the will of God was not to be healing the sick. It was working in the carpenter shop. He was a businessman. Hello? Many of us have rushed from what God has us in because, listen, one of the most frustrating group of people that I've met are preachers who left doing business to go into preaching because they thought there was a higher kingdom calling to being a preacher than to being a king, being a kingdom agent out there. And I've sat with preachers like that who are miserable. Because when they owned the business, they could manage the people without them back-chatting. But when you come into the church, you're dealing with volunteer workers. Ha! And they don't just lie down and do what you want them to do when you don't have the power of a salary check over them. Oh, my word. But if God has called you to be a manager of men in the body of Christ, you know what? You can do it with the greatest joy and delight. There's nothing that delights you more than to see people finding their right place and functioning there. And it gives you so much joy to see people growing and, you know, growing in all that they're doing and so on. That's, you know, it just lights your fire. If that happens, you're a pastor. I want to leave this morning on this challenge. What are you doing that leaves you frustrated, that leaves you burnt out, that leaves you feeling empty, that makes you feel frustrated in the morning to wake up and have to go and do it? If it's what you're doing right now, then begin to get ready for change. Because I tell you, God wants you to be fruitful. And you can only be fruitful where you are fulfilled, which is the fulfillment of that which God has placed within you. And what God has placed within you is going to be fruitful. Lord, in the name of Jesus, right now, I ask you for a Holy Ghost unsettling on those who have become lethargic and complacent in their kingdom responsibility. Lord, many of us, when we began to understand righteousness by faith and our identity as sons, it led to a sense of irresponsibility in the rest of our lives, because we began to just think that grace meant that we didn't have to do anything. And Lord, I'm asking you to help us to divide between our identity as children and then our responsibility in the kingdom of God. What we do does not affect who we are, but who we are is going to impact and define what we do. So Lord, I'm asking you to begin to unsettle those who have become complacent because grace has created within them a fatalism and a que sera sera mentality. Would you free us from that to understand that what you have given to us by way of responsibility determines the areas of responsibility and degree of responsibility for all of eternity. And if Revelation 2 and 3 are right, and obviously they're right, then how we fulfill what you've called us to do here determines the degree of responsibility that we will exercise for all of eternity. Deliver us, Lord, from living simply for the temporal. Lord, get our eyes off the temporal and fix them on the eternal. Get our eyes from looking on the seen and get them fixed on the unseen. I ask you in Jesus' name, as you're doing in me right now, stir us all up, Lord, because this country desperately needs men and women of God who know who they are and know what they've been called to do, who understand the times and the seasons of God, and who rise up with an unusual courage, and who aren't governed by fear. Lord, the one who was unfruitful in this parable was one who was afraid. In the name of Jesus, I pray this morning that you will begin to expose the roots of fear in us, Lord, and that fear will be a foreign thing to us, your people, because perfect love casts out fear. The one who fears is not being made perfect in love, and you don't want us to live in fear. You want us to operate in faith. And so I thank you, dear Lord, that faith comes by understanding the authority, that if you have called us to do a certain thing, then we will be fruitful doing it. If you have put a desire and a dream in our hearts, God, then that is so often an indication of what you're taking us to. Lord, I pray for those who feel wrung out this morning, who feel so frustrated with their daily chores and their daily, maybe their employment. God, if there is anyone who is doing what they're doing with any other motive than faith, I'm asking you to unsettle the foundations. Lord, if we're staying in a situation of mediocrity out of fear of failure or fear of change, I ask you to give us a revelation of authority, that if you've authorized us to be fruitful, then we cannot do anything but be fruitful. If you have deposited within us that which has the power of increase within it, then we need have no fear of decrease. And even if we have a temporary setback in the learning curve, God, it's not failure in your kingdom, because we cannot fail. Help us to embrace, Lord, the reality that we cannot fail. God, you delight in faith. And sometimes that faith borders on irresponsibility. But God, I've discovered with my life, I've done so many irresponsible things, but you love it that I venture out. You love it that I'm courageous. You love faith, even when that faith is a little immature and misguided. God, I'm asking you to stir up in your people in these days a godly courage, a godly sense of adventure and daring. Would you again restore to your people the pioneering spirit that is willing to go where others fear to go, tread where others are too afraid to tread? Would you give us again the spirit of a Joshua to possess the possessions that you have allotted to us? God, deliver us from the mentality of the 10 spies who go in and see the glory of the land, but rate the problems higher than the possibilities. God, I'm asking you to let us hear again, I have given you the land. Lord, would you put on your people a spirit of courage? I pray for mothers and fathers in particular who are so consumed with stuff that they're neglecting the primary calling of nurturing their children. God, I'm asking for those who are too busy that you will help them to make choices, to let go of stuff that is hindering their most important thing, which is their children. God, would you give us a focus that is kingdom? Lord, thank you. You've destined us to be fruitful, and all you expect us to do is to find the fruitful field. And when we find the fruitful field, we deposit in that field what you have put within us. We will be fruitful. Those who are not in the right field, Lord, shake them loose. Shake them loose. God, you won't force us. And so I'm asking you to begin to strengthen us in our making the right choices. Choices, choices, choices. I just sense this morning as we close that some of you, perhaps like Bev and I, you're at a place of choosing in your lives. You're at a crossroads. You can choose the security of where you're at, or you can choose to step out into that which God has, you know God's been calling, but fear has kept you from stepping out. I tell you, when God showed me that we were to come to America, it took me months to quit pastoring out of fear. And then God spoke very strongly to me one Sunday, and in that next week, three people in the church came to me and said, "Pastor, I don't know what it is, but I've been so blessed through your ministry, but I'm just not getting anything out of your ministry here lately." And after those three visits, God said to me, "I'm just showing you that if you stay where you are, you will not continue to be fruitful. You've got to step out." And the following Sunday, I resigned. I tell you, God wants you to be fruitful. And some of you are hesitating out of fear. Lord, in Jesus' name, right now I pray for fear to be rebuked out of the lives of your people. I pray right now for a godly courage to arise in your people. A courage which comes out of knowing our God, that He's not hard and unyielding. He's not demanding as that servant perceived. But you're a good God, and you want us to be fruitful. You want us to be blessed. And you want us to be a blessing. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.